Well, I invite you to take your copy of God's Word in hand and turn with me to the book of Jonah. If you're using the Red Pew Bibles, that's page 817. And before we read, we'll be reading from the last verse of chapter 1, verse 17, through the end of chapter 2. But before we do read, let's pray. Oh Lord, we confess how prone we are to be satisfied with gifts and not to be led by the gifts back to the giver. To love blessings, but not to delight ourselves in the benefactor. And so today we pray that you would take hold of our hearts in their inclination towards pride, myopia, xenophobia, exclusivity, self-righteousness, and expose them to your grace so that we begin to change. Lord, we're like this building sometimes, trying to keep the rain out. We pray that that would be futile. The Holy Spirit would find a way in despite our best efforts. That you would begin to penetrate by your word to the transformation of every heart here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Will you stand with me then for the reading of God's holy word? Again, Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, down through the end of chapter 2. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Now, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you, into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Last week I came across the following story, and it was just too good not to use. A little girl was talking to her teacher about whales, and the teacher was saying it was physically impossible for a whale to swallow a human, because although it's a very large mammal, its throat is very small. And the little girl stated that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. Irritated, the teacher reiterated that a whale could not possibly swallow a human. It was physically impossible. And the little girl said, when I get to heaven, I'll ask Jonah. And the teacher said, what if Jonah went to hell? And the little girl replied, well, then you ask him. Moving on. This morning we're looking at verse 17 of chapter 1 through verse 10 of chapter 2 of the book of Jonah. It is, of course, the curious incident of the prophet who became fish food. And the sad truth is almost the only part of the story that Jonah that people remember is from its, I think it's 47 verses, are the three verses that mention the great fish that swallowed him. As George Campbell Morgan once put it, men have been looking so hard at the great fish that they have missed the great God. And so with that exhortation in mind, I don't propose to waste any time arguing about the historicity of the fish episode. The Bible declares it to be true. As Christians, we sit under the authority of the Word of God, not over it, as though we were authoritative on our own. And so we will receive it as it is, the very Word and truth of God. Certainly God, who spoke the universe into being, is not limited by us or a great fish. And our concern is to meet the God who met Jonah. It is he who comes to us in this text to confront us, to arrest us, to bring us to the end of ourselves, as he does the prophet in this story, to bring us home in faith, back to him. And so let's not miss the great God because we've been staring over long at the great fish. Jonah, you will remember, has been on the run. He wants a way out of being God's prophet. If being God's prophet means he has to go and preach to Nineveh a message of repentance. And so he has fled, he says. He has fled from the presence of the Lord. That's a fool's errand, of course. Running from God. But sin festering in a human heart can exert an extraordinary power of self-deception. Jonah knows better than to try to flee from the everywhere present God. But he gives it his best shot anyway. But while on the run to Tarshish, his ship is overtaken by a terrible storm, much worse than the one we had swirling around us last week. Sent, we are told, hurled, in fact, by God himself, who always takes perfect aim. And the Lord stops Jonah cold in his flights. And so as the crew, and you remember, the crew struggling valiantly against the storm, throwing everything overboard, trying to preserve life, and once all of the possibilities have been exhausted, they reluctantly obey Jonah's instructions, and they cast the wayward prophet into the ocean. Jonah sacrifices himself, and they are saved. And it seems as though Jonah has reached a turning point. He's beginning to have a change of heart, as at last he submits to the judgment he knows he has caused and secures the deliverance of these pagan sailors. Even if he runs from his calling, it seems God is going to use Jonah one way or another to bring salvation to pagans. And so Jonah is thrown into the teeth of the storm. And just as the waters are closing in over his head and as he sinks into the depths, God displays yet again his sovereignty over his creation, and he sends this time not a storm to overwhelm Jonah, but a great fish to swallow him. And it's in the belly of that great fish Jonah has something of an awakening. The psalm recorded in verses 1 through 9 of chapter 2 provides a window for us into the lessons the prophet has only begun to learn as a result of having sunk to this terrible extremity. And so let's look at that passage, Jonah 1:17. Through chapter 2, verse 10. And three themes I'd like us to notice here this morning. First, the merciful wrath of God's discipline. Secondly, the missing note from Jonah's song. And finally, thirdly this morning, the mysterious ways of the Lord's salvation. The merciful wrath of God's discipline, the missing note from Jonah's song, and the mysterious ways of the Lord's salvation. And so first of all, then, the merciful wrath of God's discipline. That phrase, merciful wrath, was coined by Martin Luther. Coined by Martin Luther to describe sometimes the severe work of God's fatherly discipline in the lives of his children, his chastening. There are some diseases, aren't there, for which the cure for a while seems worse than the disease itself. And there are times when a Christian can wander so far from the path of faithfulness to God. When the virus of rebellion has spread so vigorously through our spiritual system that nothing but merciful wrath, wounding medicine, can effect the cure. Sometimes God must bring us to an end of ourselves before we are ready to turn back to him. Like the prodigal son, remember him? It was not until he is found sitting in the muck, longing to eat the scraps that were being fed to the pigs, that we're told he came to himself and he began to make the journey home. That's what God is doing in Jonah's life. It is merciful wrath. It is spiritual chemotherapy, if you will, on the cancer of his rebellion. It's hard, it's sore, but it's necessary. And look at the psalm that he sings in the belly of the great fish. Jonah's reflecting on the experience of being cast into the waves at the height of the storm. And he says that for him it was like coming face to face with death itself. In verse 1, he says he cried out in the belly of Sheol. Sheol is the Hebrew term for the state or the realm or the condition of death. That's where I was. That's what I was expecting, he says. I felt I had arrived at the realm of death itself. The floods surrounded him, verse 3. The waves and billows passed over him. The waters are crashing over his head, closing over him, verse 5, to take his life. His head, he says, is entangled in the weeds at the bottom of the sea. He could feel his life, verse 7, fainting away. And it's a chilling, terrible, graphic depiction of a drowning man, of what it felt like to come to the end of the air in your lungs, to see death's jaws closing over you. And there's a spiritual component to it too. Verse 4, then I said, I am cast out of your sight. Now, remember Jonah, he's been trying to flee from the presence of the Lord, hadn't he? Well, now he knows what being away from God really feels like as God drives him away, strips from him an awareness of God's presence. In chapter 1, verse 15, we see the sailors hurling Jonah into the storm, into the raging storm. But look at verse 3 of chapter 2. Here's how Jonah now reads what has happened. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. He knows that it's God's storm, and he's sinking under God's ocean because God hurled him there, having driven him from his sight. It seems the smile of the Father is gone. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews 10:31. So here is Jonah, sunk, verse 6, to the roots of the mountains, quite literally. That is to say, he has hit rock bottom, literally and metaphorically. And now at last, in the depths of the ocean abyss, the reluctant prophet finally, desperately, cries out to the Lord. Verse 1, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Finally, Jonah turns back to the Lord. But do you see what it's taken to get him to turn back? Merciful wrath, wounding medicine. God made fish bait of Jonah not to destroy him, but to deliver him. And deliver him not just from the storm threatening to shipwreck the vessel, but from the sin that was shipwrecking his life. And it's a sober warning, isn't it? It's a sober warning. Do not think that God will withhold the surgeon's knife if you will not take steps to deal with the causes of your sin-sick heart. He will do what he must to preserve you, to keep you if you are his child. He loves you, and he will plunge you into the abyss, if need be, to win you back. Do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not presume upon his grace. Merciful wrath, wounding medicine is sometimes necessary. It's a necessary instrument that your Father will use to call you back. And so let Jonah warn you not to flee from the presence of the Lord, or at least never to try and make that attempt. For God may well give you what you want for a season and drive you from his sight until the darkness and isolation of your own rebellion, you've learned the hard way not to presume any longer upon his grace. But then secondly, notice not just merciful wrath, but the song that Jonah sings here, a song with a missing note. Jonah isn't running from God now, is he? He's begun to cry to God at long last. In fact, the psalm that we read in verses 1 through 9 of chapter 2, that's not the prayer he prayed that as he was sinking into the depths, drowning, thinking he was about to die. The psalm that we are reading here in chapter 2 is the song Jonah sings in the belly of the fish that God prepared in advance to rescue him. This psalm is his meditation on that experience, his memorialization, if you will, of his desperate prayer on the brink of drowning. And it's a wonderful answer as God delivers him. You answered me, verse 1. You heard my voice. You brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Verse 6. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Verse 9. It's a song marked with wonderful gratitude, and I'm sure no small degree of relief. He isn't drowning. He's going to live. God has done it. Praise the Lord. And that's as it should be. Jonah models for us here appropriate gratitude. As God answers prayer and we respond in thanksgiving, we ought to give expression to God with gratitude for the way he hears and answers our prayers. But there's something missing. Reading Jonah's prayer here is like listening to someone playing a perfectly tuned piano, but with one key missing from the keyboard. That's a great deal of beauty, but there's one vital note that never sounds, and it's the note of repentance. Jonah is changing. God is at work. But his change, like most change, is gradual. It comes and fits and starts like the blind man. Remember the blind man in Mark chapter 8 to whom Jesus restored his sight? And at first he sees men like trees walking about. His vision was still indistinct and blurry. Then Jesus touches him again, and at last he's able to fully see. He saw everything clearly. You know, that's how God often deals with us, isn't it? We're all in process. And some of his most important lessons, some of the deepest changes in our hearts and lives, that is the fruit of the work of his Spirit, it comes in stages. And so it is with Jonah. He's come a long way from his unbending rebellion to this point, as he sings out his worship in the belly of the great fish. But he has not yet come far enough. The one note that needs to sound loudest and longest and clearest from Jonah is missing altogether from this psalm. The xenophobia, the prejudice that made him flee in the first place, his horror at the very idea of reaching the Ninevites and seeing them delivered from the wrath to come, it's a festering sore that still remains in his heart, unaddressed, unrepented of. Look at verses 8 and 9. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Of course, his denunciation of idolatry there is perfectly orthodox, profound even. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. That word mercy is the Hebrew word hesed. It means covenant love, his loyal, faithful love, the redeeming love of God to his own chosen people. And idolaters, Jonah is correct in saying, have no share in that redeeming love of God. It's all true. But do notice how Jonah sets himself up in contrast to the wicked idolaters. They pay regard to worthless idols, they face God's wrath, and that's the way it's meant to be. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. Unlike them, you see, I know who God is. And there's perhaps a self-congratulatory note, a self-centeredness here that still persists. It clings to his heart tenaciously. Jonah's whole problem has been in thinking that belonging to the people of God made you better than other people, made you more meritorious, more worthy than other people. He really believes he is superior to idolaters who don't know the Lord. Is he maybe even hinting here that God has saved him because he deserves to be saved? Certainly, the rest of Jonah's story bears out the point, as we will see, that he has not yet relinquished his fundamental rejection of God's call on his life to go to Nineveh for its salvation. He thinks outsiders are beneath him. And read in that light the very last line of Jonah's song, salvation is of the Lord. And it just sort of drips with irony, doesn't it? And it really does sum up the message of the whole book of Jonah. Salvation belongs to the Lord. God will save sinners. And God will save recalcitrant, wayward prophets, for that matter. Where and when and however he chooses, in his sovereign love and omnipotent grace. But as Jonah breathes out those last words, God causes the great fish to be sick to its stomach. Notice that, verse 10, it doesn't spit him out. That's not the language. He vomits Jonah onto dry land. Jonah's song is nauseating. Its hypocrisy may not stick in your throat, but it certainly sticks in the throat of the great fish. We are all in process, like Jonah. It's true. God isn't finished with us yet, and he isn't finished with Jonah yet, and praise God he's not finished with us yet. But I do think we should take the expose of Jonah's hypocrisy here for the rebuke it's intended to be. Is the Lord putting his finger on some area of inconsistency in your Christian walk? Some place where you say one thing and do the other. Some dimension of your thinking, where you use orthodox words to cover selfish, prideful attitudes? Do you still struggle with the xenophobia, the racism that festered in Jonah's heart? He is a prophet of God, a preacher of God's word, sent to Nineveh. And he can only think of them with disdain. The church is a missionary society, you know. We are sent to the nations. None are excluded. We've been hearing about our new doctor and his wife going to Uganda, other missionaries who I shouldn't mention here just for their own protection, but sent to the nations. Our reason for existing is to bring glory to God and to extend his praise from shore to shore. It is to reach the other, if you will, with the gospel of grace, not to keep it to ourselves, but to give it away. Jesus first, King Jesus first. And there's no excuse, Jonah's story is reminding us, for superiority complexes among the people of God. No excuse. But do notice, before we move on, that the prayer Jonah prayed as he sank into the sea was still a prayer answered by God. With all its imperfections and sin even, God heard his prayer and answered. That's part of the wonder of the story, isn't it? And I think one of the big lessons to learn here at this point is not just how God is at work in Jonah's sin-sick heart, but it is the display that we have of the Lord's extraordinary gracious heart. Jonah turns to God for rescue. He doesn't yet turn to God in repentance. In fact, really, the whole book of Jonah comes to a conclusion, as we'll see eventually, God willing. And we're still not really sure if Jonah has repented. His heart hasn't changed as he prays, and God condescends to hear him anyway. Jonah's a hard-hearted, stubborn man, and he's sinking into the ocean. The waves wrap around his head. His life faints away. He feels like he's entering Sheol himself, and he still doesn't think to himself, you know, maybe the Lord's trying to teach me something here. Maybe I should repent of my sin. No, he simply asks God to save him, and God does. And here's the grace and compassion of the Lord. Even when our prayers are so hypocritical they would make a great fish sick, the Lord hears our cries and he answers us. That's stunning. The great fish threw up as Jonah prayed, but God answered when Jonah prayed. And God loves to answer the prayers of his messed up, broken down, wrong-headed children. So cry to him. Flee to him, cling to him. He will hear you, and praise the Lord that that is true. The God who pursues us in merciful wrath, Jonah's song with the missing note, and finally, the salvation the Lord gives in mysterious ways. And so let me circle back again and think with you about the great fish as we close. Chapter 1, verse 17, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. God appointed that great fish before Jonah had ever boarded a ship at Joppa, before Jonah decided to flee from the presence of the Lord to Tarshish, before ever he had heard of the call of God to go to Nineveh. God had ordained and prepared the fish that would rescue him. God had already ordained and prepared the fish that would rescue him. Salvation really does belong to the Lord. Before Jonah was aware of what would happen, God had already made provision for his deliverance. God's salvation is his sovereign gift, prepared and provided long before we ever even knew we needed it, or before we even wanted it. God has demonstrated his love for us in this, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We can't throw God a curveball. There are no unexpected eventualities in your life for which his grace is unprepared. Did you hear that? Wayward, doubting, hurting, and fearful saints. There are no unexpected eventualities for which his grace is unprepared. None. Jesus is a perfect Savior. No matter the pattern contours of your particular sin, he is suitable to us. Hebrews says he is shaped perfectly to our need. Salvation belongs to the Lord, and he has provided in Jesus. He has prepared a Savior in advance for us in Jesus. And Jonah's sojourn in the fish for 3 days and three nights, Jesus said, is itself a pointer to that truth. Matthew 12:38, we read, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered Jesus, saying, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' But he answered them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. No sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here.'" Reluctant Jonah's stay in the belly of the great fish was a pointer. It was a pointer, Jesus is saying, to the one who would come willingly to save the lost, who really did descend all the way to Sheol, death itself, to gladly make Ninevites and pagans like you and me into true worshipers of the living God. It is one of the great ironies of the book of Jonah that the fish is a savior and the runaway prophet is a type of Christ. God gives his salvation in mysterious ways. He puts his son on a cross. He puts his son on a cross. He hurls him into death that by such means we might live. Jonah preaches the gospel to us, doesn't it? And so as we face the hypocrisy of our own hearts, exposed in the mirror of Jonah's life perhaps, we need to turn to the one greater than Jonah, to whom Jonah's story is pointing us. We need to turn to Jesus Christ because he is a Savior suitable to us, one who meets our need, one who is able to save to the uttermost all who come to God by him. He can make us clean. May the Lord bless to us the ministry of his word. Will you bow your heads with me as we pray? Our Father, many of us today are perhaps subject to merciful wrath, to wounding medicine. Please save us from Jonah's mistake, that as we finally begin to cry out to you, let our cry, our deepest, longest, loudest cry, be a cry of repentance, as we forsake the sin that necessitated your fatherly discipline. Have mercy on us, restore us, and renew us, and give to us the grace of repentance. Know his cleansing grace, that we may know his marvelous love. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we think